Just to show you how dedicated a pastor you have is, I left at halftime of the Cowboys game. And who? They were winning 17-3. And who planned this Bible study? Me, right in the thick of football season. But that's what I am. That's who I am. Yeah. But here's our rule. If you happen to look at the phone or a score, don't tell me, because I'm recording it. I'll watch it later. Don't even say something like, oh, you'll be happy with the score, or, oh, you'll be disappointed with... Don't say anything about the game. Don't do this. Just, I don't want to know anything until I get home and I'll watch starting at halftime. Yes. Always ask this, who attends the 9 o'clock service? And who attends the 11 o'clock service? It looks like almost an even tie between the two, really, really close. So glad that you're here. If there's someone or several people that you don't know, I do hope that you take this opportunity to introduce yourself to them and get to know a little bit about them. Maybe next week, sit at a table with some people that you don't know. But that's one of the reasons to have this, is to get to know people that we don't know. We have very few all-church events where both services come together. And you know why we don't? It's too many people. What's that? Almost too many for everyone to fit in the one facility. So that's the main reason, and since we have two services, it's good to have things like this where we can meet each other. We're going to talk about Simon Peter for these 4 weeks, and I'm really excited about this series because Adam Hamilton takes us on a little journey to the Holy Land, and it's videoed, filmed over there in Capernaum and in other places where Peter and Jesus live. So it's kind of like we're taking a little trip to the Holy Land, and he'll show us some of the sights. And those of you who have been on a journey to the Holy Land will certainly recognize some of the sights. Now, to me, the purpose of our 4 weeks is to have a good meal, and we certainly thank Nancy and Pat for preparing our meal for today. Hopefully to get a chance to learn some things about Simon Peter that we didn't know before. And it's a chance to ask questions. On Sunday morning during church, usually that's not a really good question and answer time. In fact, if someone would raise their hand and ask a question in the middle of a sermon, that would be shocking. And in fact, I would say, can you just wait and ask after church is over? But here, we can ask all the questions we want and discuss, and so that's a really good thing. The four sessions that we're going to do are entitled, because we can't do all six of them, The Call of the Fisherman, Walking with Jesus in the Storms, I Will Not Deny You, and From Cowardice to Courage. And tonight is The Call of the Fisherman. But first off, I have a little pop quiz for us on Simon Peter. True or false? And we'll see how we do. Here's the first statement. Peter was the first disciple. Who says true? Who says false? Okay, now, you have to vote. Only about seven people voted, so you have to vote. Peter was the first disciple. Who says true? Who says false? The answer is false. He was not the first disciple. The gospel says, number two, that Peter was crucified upside down. Who says true? Who says false? And the answer is false. Peter probably was crucified upside down, but it's not in the gospel. That's in church tradition. A little tricky, but you got to evaluate the question. The gospel says. Question three. Peter walked on water. Who says true? Who says false? Okay, again, we're not having everyone voting. Peter walked on water. Who says true? Who says false? Answer is true. He walked on water. He ended up sinking, but for a short period of time, he said, if it really is you, Lord, tell me to come out on the water. And he walked on the water to Jesus. And then when he looked around at things, he started to sink. But he did walk on water. Number four, Peter was married. True or false? Who says true? Who says false? But we do know, but you may not know, but you will know, he was married. Because it talks about Jesus healing his mother-in-law. Number five, Peter was from Nazareth. True or false? Who says true? Who says false? He was from Bethsaida, so that was false. We have 84 of these questions. Not really. We only have 10. Number six, Peter was the first pope. Okay, who says true? Pope, P-O-P-E, pope. Who says false? Answer is, we don't know. He might have been, he might not have been, we aren't sure. The Catholics say that he was. Question seven, Peter wrote two books of the Bible. Who says true? Who says false? Answer is true. He wrote two books, 1st and 2nd Peter. Number eight, Peter was involved in a prison break. True or false? Who says true? Who says false? It's true. He was in prison, earthquake rattled, the doors opened, he got out. Prison break. Number nine, Peter was shy and introverted. Who says true? Who says false? Definitely false. Number 10, Peter was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Who says true? Who says false? Answer is false. James, the brother of Jesus, was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. Peter was probably the leader of the early church, probably. But in Jerusalem, James, the brother of Jesus, was the pastor. Y'all did relatively well. Congratulations. We're going to watch the video. It lasts about 15 minutes, and Adam Hamilton is going to take us on a little journey to the Holy Land, and then we'll discuss some questions after that.
My name is Adam Hamilton. I'm the author of the book, Simon Peter, Flawed Yet Faithful Disciple. Simon Peter is, after Jesus, the single most important figure in the Gospels. He's mentioned more than all of the other disciples combined. If this were the Oscars, he'd be the best actor in a supporting role. He serves as a foil to Jesus. That is, by his words and actions, he sheds light on Jesus. He helps us see the true significance of Jesus. He also serves to represent each of us. We are all flawed disciples who are striving to be faithful. I love the fact that all four Gospels show us both the faithfulness and flaws of Peter, both his cowardice and his courage. In the book, we'll explore Peter's life in detail, and in the process, we'll learn more about Jesus and about ourselves. These videos are a supplement to the book. The book carries the weight of the content. In the videos, I want to take you to the Holy Land. I want us to walk together in the places where Peter walked. We'll end up in Rome, where Peter died. I want to show you these places in the hope that seeing the land, you might gain fresh insight into Peter's life and his experience. And with that as an introduction, let's begin. Bethsaida was a small fishing village along the northeast shore of the Sea of Galilee. The name means house of fishing or house of hunting. It was at the base of the Golan Heights, just east of the Jordan River, where it spills into the Sea of Galilee. The lake was Simon Peter's life. He played in its waters as a boy, watched the sun rise and set over its mountains thousands of times. It's likely his father was a fisherman and his father's father before him. And as a small boy, Simon learned to fish in its waters. We know virtually nothing about Simon's childhood, except that his father's name was Jonah, a great name for a fisherman. And we know his brother was Andrew. We also know his parents gave him the name Simon, either in honor of the great warrior and leader, Simon the Maccabee, or perhaps because of the name's meaning. It means one who listens or one who hears. It was a popular name at the time. Two of the 12 apostles were Simons. While we may know little of his childhood, standing near Bethsaida, watching the sun rise and fall over the lake, we can know something of what Simon saw, what he experienced nearly 10,000 times before Jesus uttered his call. So let's explore the ruins of what may be the village of Bethsaida.
So there's some debate about where the city of Bethsaida actually is. This is the traditional location, at least for the last probably 40 years. There's another location that's just now being excavated, but this site goes back to the time of King David. It was a Canaanite city, and we've actually found bas-reliefs of gods, the god Baal here. As you come here, I'm standing within the city walls. So this is a part of actually the city gates. This is the gates, these are the city walls back through here, and I'm standing on the road that goes back 3,000 years. As you look at this place and we walk through these walls, if this was the village that Simon Peter was born in, it was Simon Peter's village, it was Andrew's village, it was Philip's village. And I just want to give you a chance to wander through it, just a really quick walk through this ancient village. Two key stories happen in the Gospels here. One is the feeding of the 5,000. And that presumably happened this direction over the plain towards the Sea of Galilee. And the second is a man who was blind and came to Jesus for help. Jesus spit on his hands, put the spittle on the man's eyes, and the man opened his eyes, and he said, the people look like trees. And so once more, Jesus prays, and the man finally is able to see. So let's just take a quick run through this pretty cool archaeological site. Let's go. So at some point, Peter and his brother Andrew moved from Bethsaida and made their home in Capernaum. And that's where we want to go now. Let's go to Capernaum. The village behind me is one of my favorite places to visit in the Holy Land. It's the village of Capernaum. In Mark's Gospel, we learn that Jesus came from Nazareth. He moved here and made this his home. For the next 3 years, this would be his home base, living in the home of Simon Peter, Simon Peter's wife, his brother Andrew, and their mother. And so when you walk in this place, there's just virtually no doubt this is Capernaum. When you walk in this place, you're walking where Jesus walked, but you're also walking in the village of Simon Peter's home. Let's go inside and we're going to remember some of the powerful biblical stories, the gospel stories that happen here in Capernaum. Let's go. The first stop when I come into the town of Capernaum is a stop by the lake shore. So let's go out here. And as we're walking, I just want to point out that this was one more village built along the lakeside, just like so many others on the Sea of Galilee. The fact that Jesus came here and made this his hometown tells me that Jesus loved the water. It tells me that he enjoyed being by the sea. We know, of course, he takes boats back and forth across the water over and over and over again. He's walking around the lake shore. So much of his ministry happens here at the Sea of Galilee. So when I come here, I imagine Jesus could see virtually the entire Sea of Galilee from here and all of the villages where he would minister. and it was here that he chose to make his hometown. So when you walk along the seashore here, you can imagine it was at this location that Peter and Andrew, James and John were mending their nets when Jesus came and called them.
After a night of fishing, for the fishermen on the lake often fish at night, Simon, Andrew, James and John had caught nothing. It must have been a frustrating night, for catching nothing means they earn nothing for their night's work. Jesus, followed by a large crowd that morning, came to Simon's boat and he stepped into the boat. He asked Simon to push off from the shore so that he could teach without the press of the crowd. Jesus was testing Simon and forcing the young man, whose name meant listener, to listen. When he finished teaching, he turned to Simon and told him to go out to the deep water, just a few yards off from the shore, and to cast his newly cleaned nets once more in the water. I love Simon's response. "We fished all night, Lord, and caught nothing. But because you say so, I will do it." He's reluctant, but ultimately responsive. A picture we see in Simon again and again. And when he casts out the nets, he catches an amazing haul of fish. And with that, Jesus calls Simon to follow him, and from that time forward, to fish for people.
So now I want to take you to Simon Peter's house, where Jesus lived during his 3 years of his public ministry. Let's go. So we step underneath the modern Catholic Church, and what we find beneath is an octagonal building. Actually, we find the outline of three octagonal structures might have all been one particular building with three elements to it. This building, built in the 5th century, was built on top of the ruins of an ancient home. So I want us to notice inside, you can find some square lines that are the foundation stones, the foundation walls of the earlier building. That building was built perhaps as early as the 2nd century BC, and it was a small home. And that home was added to in the 4th century. So you begin to look at this and you say, okay, a church was built in the 5th century, in the 400s, on top of an ancient home. Whose home would that have been that the church would have been built on top of? Well, it gets even more interesting, because in the 4th century, there was an addition to that small home, which looked like a room where people could gather. It was like whoever was gathering there needed a bigger space. And so what we think was, this was Simon Peter's home, the home where Jesus lived with Simon Peter during the 3 years of his public ministry. So the oldest level of this building is the house where Jesus lived. After that, it was expanded in the 300s as the church got larger and larger that was here. Then in the 400s, the octagonal church that you see here was built. And today, an octagonal church built on top of this, which allows people who worship there to step down, and there's a glass floor that allows you to actually look down into the home of Simon Peter, the home of Jesus, while Jesus lived here during his public ministry. I want to remind you of one of the really amazing things that happens in this house. The scripture says that Jesus returned to Capernaum. He came home, it says. And when he came home, to this home, presumably, there were four men who had a friend who was paralyzed. They wanted to bring him before Jesus so Jesus could pray for him and heal him. When they came to the house where Jesus was, the crowd was so large that they couldn't get to Jesus. They couldn't bring their friend to him. So they hoisted the man up on his stretcher, up onto the roof, and they began to pull back the roof and lowered the man through a hole in the roof. I'm imagining that Simon Peter was none too happy about that roof being pulled off of his house. But the man was lowered before Jesus, and Jesus looked up at the men, and he said, "Because of your faith, this man will be made well." And then he said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven." Now at this, the religious leaders became a bit upset, because who has the power to forgive sins but God? And that may well have been the point. And so Jesus says, "So that you know that the Son of Man has authority here on earth," he says, "take up your mat and walk." And the man took up his mat and walked. This is just one of many miracles that happened here in the town of Capernaum. I want to take you to the synagogue, the 5th century synagogue, built on top of the ruins of an earlier synagogue. And it was in this place that Jesus performed many of his miracles in Capernaum. Let's go to the synagogue of Capernaum. So you see the synagogue here, and in the foreground you see the ruins of ancient Capernaum. You see the homes. These are black basalt stone homes, and they're pretty small homes. They're very humble. And then you can see the proximity of Simon Peter's house to the synagogue. So this is the synagogue, the location of the synagogue in Jesus' day. Simon Peter's house, you're talking a football field lengths between the two of them. What's amazing about that is that by the 4th and 5th century, when you've got these churches being constructed here, you've got churches being constructed here, synagogues here. They are facing one another. They're right next to each other. And perhaps competing, well, certainly competing approaches to understanding the faith. But I want us to go into the synagogue. This synagogue was built in the 4th or 5th century, the 300 or 400s, but it was built directly on top of the ancient synagogue. And you can see that when we look at the foundation stones here. You can see that the black basalt foundation is virtually identical with the later white marble synagogue or white stone synagogue. So when you walk up to this building and you see the foundation stones, you're seeing, in all likelihood, the synagogue in which the gospel stories take place. You see the later synagogue built on top of it. When you step into this room, you're stepping into the place where these stories actually occurred. So as you're walking into the synagogue, one of the interesting things is they've left exposed, they've opened up one of the original black basalt stone steps. So when you step on that step, you're actually stepping on the steps that Jesus, Simon Peter, the others stepped on as we read the stories of what happened in this place. So let's step on that stone and let's enter the synagogue at Capernaum. So Mark tells us that just after Jesus called Andrew and Simon, James and John to be his disciples, and they left everything to follow him, they came from the seashore, they came into Capernaum. And when they came into Capernaum, we read this, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. So I want you to picture this place filled with people. This is a huge synagogue by first century standards. And you've got people sitting on all of these benches all the way through the room, coming to listen to Jesus teach. And if I was the rabbi here, if I was the teacher of the law in this place, I would have been a little threatened by Jesus when people are comparing Jesus to that man and saying, Jesus teaches so much better than our rabbi. He teaches with such authority. You can imagine how unsettling this would be. And in place after place, we find this, that the rabbis, the teachers are unsettled by Jesus, this itinerant rabbi. And then we read this. We read, just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Listen to what happens next. "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." And the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this, a new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to the evil spirits and they obey him." And news about him spread quickly over the whole region of the Galilee. I love the fact that in the story we read that when Jesus commands the spirits, they have to obey. And they often end up praising him. When no one else knows who he is, the spirits can't help but say, "You are the Holy One of God." They testify to who he is. They can't help themselves. Now, after this, we read, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. We've been there already. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, helped her up, and the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. And listen, after that, in the evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. These are the stories that happen here in the synagogue and in Capernaum.
This was Simon's synagogue, and Simon watched these and many more miracles that Christ did within its walls and within the city. But following Jesus would lead Simon far abreast from this city. It would lead him across the Galilee to Judea, then across the Roman Empire, and ultimately to the city of Rome.
And so we come to the end of session one. And as we do, I want to remind you where we've been. We remember hearing Jesus call Simon Peter to follow him, to become a fisher of people. We remember the dramatic story in which that happened. We remember Jesus coming to Capernaum and making this his hometown and making Simon Peter's home his home. We remember the dramatic acts that Jesus did in this synagogue where he cast out the demons and he healed the sick. And as we remember those stories, we remember Christ's call upon our own lives to allow him to heal us and deliver us and to be his disciples, to be fishers of people. So with Simon Peter, may we lay aside all that we need to lay aside in order to follow Christ, to be fishers of people. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you and praise you for your love and grace, for your mercy, for sending Jesus Christ to call Simon and to call us to follow you and to be fishers of people. We pray for your healing in our lives. We pray for your deliverance, and we pray that you would guide us and use us, lead us and help us to be yours and to do your work. In your holy name, amen.
Have a quick little visit to the Holy Land. The Sea of Galilee, for those of you who've not seen it in person, was it kind of like what you imagined it to look like? We call it a sea, but it's really not a sea, it's a lake. And it's about 9 miles in one direction, 15 miles in the other direction. So it's a big lake, but very tranquil, very peaceful. To me, that's one of the most amazing sights in the Holy Land, to actually see the Sea of Galilee and then to take a boat ride on it. That just blows me away every time. The two other archaeological sites, remember what they were? What was one? Peter's house in Capernaum. So Capernaum is the main archaeological site, and Bethsaida, right? That was the other site. So those were the two, and they both have roots to Simon Peter. The times that I have been to Capernaum, the most meaningful site, and it's one of the most meaningful sites in all of the Holy Land, is to go to that temple. Because there are many places in the Holy Land that we say, well, we think Jesus was here, and more than likely, Jesus was here. But at the synagogue in Capernaum, we know for a fact Jesus walked in this area. Because the temple that's there was built over the site of the old temple that was existing when Jesus was alive. He's still alive. When Jesus taught. So he taught in that temple, and that temple was since torn down, another temple built in its place. But when you walk inside that synagogue, you know for a fact Jesus was right here in this area. And that just affects you in a very meaningful way. I'm going to ask several questions for the whole group, and then we're going to have some specific questions for the group. What's something you learned about Simon Peter from Adam's video that you didn't know before? That was kind of surprising to me. Anne said that she did not know that Peter lived with, that Jesus lived with Peter and Peter's mother-in-law. I don't know that I know that either, but his reason for saying that, it says Jesus went home. And so he's just tying it together, like with kind of circumstantial evidence. So no, I didn't know that either. Uh-huh, Paul. Right. Joseph was dead sometime between the age of 12 when Jesus was lost in Jerusalem and between the beginning of his ministry when he was 33 years old. Mary was alive. Mary probably still continued to live in Nazareth. Mary was alive for all of Jesus' ministry, was there at the crucifixion, was there at the day of Pentecost. But at some point, Joseph died. Anything else about Simon Peter that you didn't know before? Okay, second question. How does it change your perception of Jesus' life and ministry to see some of the places where he taught and preached and did miracles? Does it change some of the perceptions a little bit? That's a good answer. It gives us a picture of what the terrain looked like and reminds us that Jesus lived just like you and I live. Okay, that's a good answer. Anyone else? Why do you think it's important to hold on to memories of places like Peter's home? Okay, it's archaeological proof, whoever said that, here or here. Walter, archaeological proof that goes back centuries and centuries and centuries. We don't worship the place, but by going to the place, it helps us to remember what happened there. Any other reason why you think it's important to hold on to those places? I've heard people say who've gone with me on visits to the Holy Land, like you go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem, and it's this old, gaudy church that goes back to the 4th century with gold and hanging chandeliers and huge candles, and people say, oh, it's so gaudy. It takes away from the sacredness of the place. And my answer is always, these old churches that were built on these sites protect the sites. So if those old churches had not been built on those sites, it could be a Holiday Inn there on that site, or a bar on that site. But instead, it's a church, and it preserves the site. One last one, and those of you who've made the journey to the Holy Land before can maybe answer it. What benefit do people gain from making a pilgrimage to the Holy Land? And sadly, I'm afraid I won't be going for a long time now. It's a bit too dangerous, probably for the next few years. What benefit? Anne? Yeah. Right.
That synagogue, it pulls on an emotion of connection that's really special.
It's very well said. Almost prizeworthy. Almost. Yeah. It's really good. I have found the times that I've been, like, especially in the Garden of Gethsemane, they know that this was the area where Jesus prayed. This was the area where he got down on his knees and he prayed, Lord, Father, take this away from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And when you go in that area and it's quiet and it's peaceful and you think about that prayer that Jesus prayed and you pray the prayer, thy will be done, it really touches you in a beautiful way. When you see the empty tomb of Jesus, and it reminds you, he's not there. That tomb is empty. Other tombs are famous for who's buried there, but his tomb is famous because it's empty. Nobody is buried there. So if we ever do another trip, I hope that maybe you'll think about going. It's a tiring trip, but boy, it's a worthy trip. Walter, were you going to say something? Mm-hmm. It does. It makes you feel closer. Yeah. Okay, we're going to read this scripture passage, and then at our groups we're going to talk about some things. Who wouldn't mind being our reader? Okay. Candy, thank you.
One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of
Gennesaret,
mm-hmm. the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen, who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets."
Okay, thank you, Kenny. This one little note that I always find interesting. Most of the time when Jesus is teaching, he sits down. Teachers in that day and time, when they would teach, they would not stand up. They would sit down. Like in the synagogue in Nazareth, it says he read the scripture and then he sat down to teach them. So that was just the habit of teachers in that day and time. They'd stand up to read the scripture, then the teacher would sit down in order to teach. And so here, he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down in the boat, and he taught the people from the boat. These questions for the whole group, and we'll answer individually, and then as a group, we're going to answer at our tables, and Pierre's going to go around to the different ones in a little bit to get some of the answers from it. First of all, just answer out as you know it. What were the fishermen doing when Jesus spoke to Simon Peter? They were mending their nets. They were cleaning their nets. The point being, Peter was going about his ordinary, everyday life. He was doing his job. He was in the midst of a normal day. He was mending his nets, cleaning his nets. So that's what they were doing. What did Jesus first ask Simon Peter to do? First thing he asked him to do. To row out a little distance from the shore. Row out a little distance. And what did Jesus ask Simon Peter to do after he finished teaching the crowds? What was the next thing? To go out farther out into the deep water and drop your nets and then have a catch. So let's think about the difference between shallow water and deep water. Now this will, at our group, we'll do this. I'm going to ask you three questions. So at your group, talk about these three questions between shallow water and deep water. Because Jesus asked Peter to go out into the deep water. Question number one, how do you feel when you're in shallow water? Question two, how do you feel when you are in deep water? And then a third thing, what areas of ministry and service cause you to feel as if you're in deep water and over your head? So those are the three questions. Y'all got the three? Okay. Let's see. Cooper and Scott, why don't y'all join, if you don't mind, either each other or another table, but I think y'all would make a good group, and Jimmy's going to join you. All right, good. Y'all have the three questions. Let's discuss. Bad about not giving Ann the prize because she really deserved it, and I brought the prizes. So this is the first one, the one-year book of Psalms. So a psalm for every day with a little devotion on it. Some prizes are good, some are not so good. That's a good one. All right, Pierre's going to go around and let a spokesperson for some of the tables give an answer. Question number one, how do you feel when you are in shallow water? Let's have a spokesperson from this table to give us an answer. Who's y'all's spokesperson?
Person.
Candy.
So when you're in shallow water, it's like a safety net. You feel real comfortable. It's like relaxing. You have a good footing, so you know where you are, and you're not afraid of the unknown as much as the deep.
We like being in shallow water, don't we? It feels safe. Did anybody else come up with something in addition to that? Okay, over here. Uh-oh, he's on the run. Didn't know that fella could move that fast.
If you're fishing with a net in shallow water, you're going to get rocks.
Ah, that's good. If you're fishing with a net in shallow water, you're going to get rocks. I think Lloyd deserves a prize for that. Don't y'all? Not a good one. Yep. All right. No, we'll give you a good one. This is The Bible Through the Ages. By, I think, Reader's Digest. So it takes the Bible, condensed version, Bible down through the ages. Y'all didn't give that to me, huh? Okay. Yeah, y'all did. Okay, did anyone else have something else? Okay, over here with Ross. Hold up.
In the shallow water, you're much more likely to be in your comfort zone, and you... It's like your everyday works and things that you do in the church that feel comfortable to you, and you're not out in that area that could really be dangerous to you. and comfort zone.
Good answer. It's a place where it's comfortable to us. It's a comfort zone. And I want to be sure that all the prizes get given. So I don't know if that's prize worthy, but I want to make sure that my prizes get given. This is volume 3 of World Book. Now, how did I get that, you wonder? I ordered the whole set several years ago, and they sent an extra one and didn't want it back. So, congratulations. It's C to CH. So, church would probably be in that. Yes. Comfort zone, yes. All right, second question. How do you feel when you're in deep water? So, someone from this middle table. How do you feel when you're in deep? Here comes the microphone.
It's the fear of the unknown. But as we said, you also catch more fish in the deep water.
That's good. I wish I had a prize for you. Now. Yeah. I'll bring more next time. Yeah. Yeah. You can catch more fish in the deep water, but there's fear of the unknown when we're in the deep water. How about someone from this group up here? Do y'all have an answer in addition? Okay, the same. Does anyone have an answer that's different? Okay, way in the back over there with Scott.
When you're in deep water, you're kind of forced to sink or swim. So even in life, if you're put in these situations that seem so overwhelming or deep, oftentimes those are times in your life where you find out that you can actually overcome great things and become a better person.
Really good answer. It's sink or swim when you're in the deep water. Sink or swim. And I think Lloyd had one more here. There you go. If you're in deep water, you catch bigger fish. Those are good answers. And the last one, and I'd like a group that hadn't reported yet, what areas of ministry and service cause you to feel like you're in deep water and somewhat over your head? Let's see. Matt, has your group given an answer yet? Do y'all have one? Okay, so Matt?
Well, we talked about the self-doubt that people experience when they're doing new things, and that they fear the unknown when they're getting involved in new ministries.
Okay, and new ministries, we fear the unknown. That's good.
We had a good one back here.
Okay, let's hear it.
I'm going to set it up. I wasn't part of this. I'm just sitting at the table.
Okay.
But the rest of us at the table, we're talking about water in terms of like swimming, blah, blah, blah. And then this lady... No, but your version was wonderful. She lived on a boat.
I used to live on a boat, and so when I think of shallow water and deep water, I have a slightly different perspective. It messes with the metaphors. But in the shallow water, if a storm comes, it gets really rough because it is shallow. Mm-hmm. But if you're out in water when a storm comes, it's still kind of scary because the waves are huge. But they are also smoother in that it takes them longer to go up and down.
That's good. Yeah, it's dangerous, but yet in some ways it's safer.
So the symbolism is, if I'm on shallow water, I'm dependent on me. If I'm in deep water, I'm dependent on God.
Yeah,
bigger than me.
That makes all the sense in the world. Bing. Really good. Okay, I want us to focus on verse 5. So let's look at verse 5 in our handout. Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." I want us to focus on four words from Simon Peter. Because you say so, I'm going to go out into the deep water. What are some excuses that we offer to the Lord when the Lord says, I want you to go out into the deep water? I want you to serve in the deep water. Just go ahead and raise your hand, and Pierre's going to fly to you with the answer. Okay, Walter, up here, what are some excuses we offer?
I can't swim.
Yes, I can't swim. And then Scott, way in the back.
Don't have time.
Okay, I don't have time. I'm not qualified.
Can I have the same thing? I'm not the right person for this job.
I'm not the right person. Too old. Or I'm too young. Or I'm too whatever. Okay, we'll let both of y'all.
Too busy.
I'm too busy. Was there a hand at this table? Nope. Okay. And then over here, Susan had her hand.
I think sometimes when we think God tells us to do something, we may think it over a whole lot and decide, I don't think that's really what he told me. You know, well, you know, and you talk yourself out of it and think, yeah, I kind of got that feeling, but I don't think that's what he meant.
We kind of doubt it. Sometimes we are forced, and don't forget what you're going to say, gang. She's going to be next. Sometimes we're forced into deep water, and we hear the Lord calling us to the deep water, and we don't want to do it, but we're forced into the deep water. I'm just thinking about myself and the ministry at this church. I didn't want to have to deal with a church in COVID life. We were out in the deep water. The alternative was to quit, to retire. That's not a choice. I didn't want to have to deal with disaffiliation and all of that mess. You think I wanted to do that? No. Some things we're forced into. Hurricane life. Didn't want to have to deal with that. Some things we're forced into. Gay?
When he said, but because you say so, kind of a little sassy like a kid talking back to his mother. just in case it doesn't work out, then it's because you told
because
me
you
to
say
do it.
So. I think we get a little glimpse into the attitude of Peter with that. You go, oh, come on. Okay, because you say so, I'll do it. Stephanie, you're going to say something?
So I argued with God for about a year when he started calling me into the ministry, and one of my arguments was that I was too old. He said he knew how old I was. But the big argument is that I was weird. I'm too weird. And he said, I can use weird. I just need willing.
There we go. That's good. I like that.
Prize.
I'm out of prizes. That was a good one, though. And Lloyd had an observation.
Like for a year, about 20 years. And I'll tell you, the better fish are in deeper water and they're in schools together. They're not going to be one fish, you know.
They're together, yeah.
That's good. Together.
Lloyd has earned his prize this evening. Did great. Now, this answer in your own mind, this is kind of a rhetorical question. When have you said to Jesus, because you say so, I will do it? Can you think of a time in your life when you have said, when you've heard the Lord calling you and you said, because you say so, I will do it? I think all of us at some point maybe have heard the Lord tell us that and we've said, hey, you're really serious about this, because you say so, I will do it. Now, my question is, what happened when you said yes? Okay, Camille has an answer right here. Here.
You the ability, the old saying goes that if he takes you to it, he will take you through it.
Yes. I would second that. The Lord gives you the ability to do it and to accomplish his purpose. And then I would say if we're really in the Lord's will, and we're trying and holding the hand of Jesus as we do it, we have this fulfillment about us. Even if it doesn't turn out right, even if it's a calamity, we're still in the will of God, and we feel fulfillment from it. Somebody else, a feeling that you had when you said yes.
When I changed careers, I was in nursing, and then I was embarking about becoming a massage therapist. And I was at church, and I said, you know, I did this for 15 years. Daddy had a career of 30, so 15 and 15 makes 30, as if you couldn't add. And I thought, well, if I go to massage school, I said, but, you know, you get self-doubt. You start doubting that you're not good enough and so forth. And then a song played and made me straighten up, and it was Be Not Afraid. Mm. I said, okay, you say so. And I said, you know, should you change your mind, you know, about, you know, every hair on my head and how I think? If you change your mind, could you let me know? Because we only have 20 minutes left of church. and we started singing the Our Father. And I said, okay, I'm in.
That's an awesome testimony. Thank you, Alice. Alice comes to the 9 o'clock service, very faithful. Somebody else, something that you felt when you said yes. Those are all good testimonies. Have you ever felt the Lord calling you to deep water and you said yes? And how did you feel? We'll have Stephanie and then we'll move on after Stephanie. You're going to keep catching it. That's good.
But just real quick, after fighting or arguing with God for so long, a great sense of relief when you finally yield.
Relief. That's good. Now consider this quote from Adam Hamilton's book. His book is very good. It's entitled Simon Peter, Flawed but Faithful Disciple. You'd probably order it through Amazon, or if you want the church office to order it for you, you can too. He's a really good writer, and he goes deep into biblical history and archaeology. He's excellent with this. This is a quote from page 34 of the book. There are times when Jesus asks us to do things that we don't want to do. When we feel tired, or when what we've been asked to do seems to make no sense to us. I have on many occasions been a very reluctant disciple. For us, the deep water is a place where Jesus calls us to go when we'd rather stay on the shore. We feel Christ calling, and we drag our feet, and sometimes we even say no. But I ask again, what happens to us when we say yes? What happens? We're really living. We're doing what God wants us to do. We experience life and joy in the fullness. It's so much easier to stay on the shore in the shallow water. But once we go out into the deep water, because the Lord has called us to that, life really begins for us. It changes everything. Amen? Amen. All right, next week we are going to focus on walking with Jesus in the storms. So I hope you'll be back next week. Mary Catherine, do you know the meal for next week? Barbecue pork and sandwiches. Pat? Oh, Pam was a salad maker. I'm sorry, I didn't say. Pam. And who did? Anne brought cookies. I'm so sorry that I snubbed the two of you. It was accidental. I apologize. Yes. But you got a book. Yeah. Pam, sorry. Yeah. Next week. All right. Don't forget the Astros are on ESPN this evening. They're playing the Diamondbacks. If you haven't been cut off ESPN by your provider. Yeah. That's bad. All right, well, let's close with a word of prayer. Yes, Faye? How did we miss the opening prayer? As we say, my bad. I want to see if it's on my notes. Yep. Okay, let's close with the opening prayer that's printed, and we'll pray that all together. Thank you, Faye. Okay, let us pray. Holy God, we thank you for Jesus who calls us to faith in you. We thank you for his disciple, Simon Peter, who accepted the Lord's call to fish for people. Open our hearts to be receptive to your call to fish for people. Open our eyes so that we may see the ways you are calling us to serve you. Amen. All right, next week, same time, same station.